Please open in your scriptures the Bible to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4, in a message I've entitled, When the Glory Departs. And if you're a guest on the stream and you don't have access to a personal copy of the scriptures, there's a link there in the frame called Bible Gateway. You can click that. It's a Bible app. And you can type in the search engine 1 Samuel, the name Samuel, and the number 4, chapter 4. It will take you to that portion of the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 4, because the assignment for today is that I cover two chapters, chapter 5 is the second part of the story. And there's a lot of text, therefore, to consider. We're going to read this in portions, meaning I'll read a section, and then I'll comment, and hopefully illustrate and apply it, move efficiently, do the next section, and then, time permitting, do that with chapter 5. So that's my plan this morning. So I'm going to read, beginning in verse 1, the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4, which provides us both the context for this particular true moment in Israel's history, but also it is God's word and he speaks to us through it. It points us ultimately to Christ. This is God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. When the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage, be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." Verse 10, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this passage in 1 Samuel, the question that comes to us from these events is the question that sometimes we are ask of ourselves and you in circumstances much less dramatic or of national consequence. Is God with me or against me? Is God with us or against us? I pray, Lord, that not only would 1 Samuel be a hopeful reminder that God is with us and for us because Christ lives, but Lord, for any who have not put their hope in him, Lord, we would be led to that place of salvation today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I preach, I want to bring my lucky rabbit's foot, which is not a rabbit's foot. It's my gospel coffee mug, which I did not fill with coffee for this illustration, so I'm going to need to do that. Each Sunday, when I get up in the morning and I do my final edits, I get out my lucky gospel coffee mug and fill it with coffee. And I drink it as I reflect on the message from the scriptures that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. Let me just take a sip of this to make the illustration that much more effective. This was a gift from my daughter, Jackie, and she gave it to me many, many years ago when she sat here in the front row, and it has lasted multiple dishwashing cycles, and there it sits, and I only drink it on Sundays. But it might surprise you that those few Sundays where I haven't drunk it, Jason, it has no impact on the sermon. It has no impact on the weather. It has no impact on whether I'm going to have a good day or a bad day. It's a coffee cup. But the word gospel is on it. And since I got this, I guess she got this at Morningstar, there's scripture on it. That's a good thing. But merely by rote, using a religious, in this case, Christian mug has no spiritual effect. But it does keep my coffee warm, and it reminds me of my daughter's love, and it also reminds me to pray for her that the gospel would be her greatest possession. You may say, what a silly way to start a sermon. Well, you're not drinking my coffee, so. I'm going to make an argument in order for this message to be hopeful that Israel, in a time of national emergency, really extreme, dire circumstances, Philistines are a mortal enemy, had reduced their relationship to Yahweh. Dan mentioned that name. That's Lord, capital L-O-R-D in the English, to a matter of rituals and physical objects. And if they were in the proximity of a physical object and they exercised that ritual, they believed they could make a claim on Yahweh to do something. In this case, deliver them from their enemy. Now, they have precedent for this. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, we don't have time to go on this. The Ark of the Covenant, which, Jim, we don't need a picture of that, but this 3-foot by 6-foot golden box that Moses was instructed on the mountain to make to contain the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God, and the manna, and the other, if you will, articles from their history of redemption, which was in that ark. The Ark of the Covenant, in its lid, has what appears to be a throne made of cherubim wings, and the presence of the Yahweh, the presence of the Lord, was said to inhabit that throne on that little box. And in the Old Testament, we see in books like Joshua, God would instruct, bring the ark to the battle, bring it. And they did it in obedience. And they would cross the Jordan River. It'd be miraculous deliverance. Or the elders would pray and God would instruct, bring the ark to the battle. And we would walk around Jericho. And what happens? The walls come down. But in this passage, they didn't ask the Lord what to do. There's no inquiry made. Because we're at a chapter in Israel's history where not only, as we read last week, due to Eli's corruption, the high priest, the spiritual leader nation, there is no revelation of God. There is no prophet. Samuel is not yet really fully set in, although he is getting words from the Lord and speaking. Israel, in this moment of national extremity, remembers their history. They take hold of that ark. They bring it to the battlefield. And they are not just defeated. They are routed. And it's a national catastrophe. Now I'm going to pivot. That's the context. And this is a rough transition. Life can sometimes feel like a roller coaster. Have you noticed that? And Jim, we can put that graphic up of the roller coaster. You come from these moments of dizzying heights of joy and God's provision and rest and peace. And then suddenly, or not so suddenly, circumstantially, there's this turn in the road we're on. There's this jarring shift in our circumstances. And we go from these dizzying heights to now we feel like our life is plunging down a path that we not only have no control over, but it's dark. We can't see where we're going. It's uncertain. It may even feel fearful. And our faith feels weak in that moment. And we're scrambling for answers to know what to do. Just like the Israelites were. So here's my main point from this passage and then to our lives. The ups and downs of life are certain, absolutely guaranteed certain. But God's promises give us a steady anchor in the chaos and illuminates the way ahead. Your life and my life, its storyline, if you will, the ups and downs of that storyline are certain. Jesus promised it. The New Testament assures us of that. But God's promises give us a steady anchor in the chaos and illuminates the path. So three themes here really drive our two chapters this morning. This nation of Israel is on a spiritual roller coaster. And it's in the text. They go from hopeful moments to disastrous outcomes. And then hopeful moments, and then another catastrophic. It's a great, it's a compelling story because they're listening to it. They don't have the Bible Gateway app they can click on. They can't pull out their phone and say, I'm going to read this again. They're hearing this read to them, and they're like, oh, a prophet is born. Hannah, who was barren, and it's a miraculous birth. The nation is in chaos, but God's word is being heard again through this future prophet, and boom, in a battle for the nation's territorial integrity, they don't just lose. They're pummeled, and two of their spiritual leaders are killed. Catastrophe. And then it's said in the end of 3 that Samuel's getting words from the Lord, and all Israel knew he was speaking for the Lord. A prophet! He's been ministering in Shiloh in obscurity, and he's now beginning words and beginning to share them, and a prophet is on the horizon. God's voice is being heard. God's representative. And Eli, the spiritual head of the nation, dies. He breaks his neck. He falls due to the bad news of the battle and the news that the ark will be captured. And again, the roller coaster, down it goes. So, when we're on that spiritual roller coaster and we're experiencing losses, and not simply gains, the Lord's promises give us a steady anchor. His character gives us a steady hope. His word and his spirit give us steady assurance that even though you can't see the way ahead, I am with you. I am with you, and with you I am for you, and I will illuminate the path ahead because of Christ. But we can't do this. We cannot treat God, second point, like a lucky charm. We can't treat him like a lucky charm. We can't shrink Yahweh down to the size of your need and my need or this church's need and call on him in that moment when we desperately need him, while in times of ease or prosperity or just nothingness, we ignore him. Now, I did that before I became a Christian in high school. I called on him or whatever I was calling on when I was in times of need. But then when I heard the claim of the gospel that to follow him, receive him by faith, receive his salvation by faith, I'm going to have to take up my cross and deny myself and follow him. I was like, oh, no, 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 come on. I'm a senior in high school. The road ahead of me is bright. Surrender my autonomy, surrender my authority, surrender my life and trust him to follow him even though I need him. No, no, no. I'm going to keep God at the level of my need and go to church regularly, which I did. I never missed communion as a Presbyterian in high school. I was one of the deacons. I sold the elements. And I was on the leadership of the youth group. And I wasn't even a Christian. Jeez. My pastors had more in common with Eli, apparently, than... And my friends knew I went to church on Sunday because they didn't go to church on Sunday. They were playing music that cared for their physical state after a busy weekend. I had all kinds of spiritual rituals as a non-believer, and then miraculously through the ministry of the gospel and someone explaining to me that I was a sinner and if I died apart from faith in Christ and repenting for my sin, no ritual, no self-effort, no nothing I could do would rescue me from his justice and his wrath, but I had to repent and believe. And the guy sharing this with me was a former drug user and pusher. I was miraculously... It was miraculous. Born again. Seed was planted. A heart was changed. A relationship was birthed. And here comes the call. Deny yourself and follow me daily. But now by God's grace, I wanted to, because my heart was different. The Israelites, without consulting the Lord, in verse 3, said to the elders of Israel, the leaders, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" What a provocative question. Why has the Lord defeated us today? But that's the right question. Why has the Lord not just allowed? Why has the Lord been against us? We're his chosen people. We're Abraham's descendants. We've got the bloodline and the promises, all of that stuff. And then their answer is all too human. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh." Jim, if you can put up the map. That it may come among us. What's the it of verse 3? It's the ark. It's the box. It's the golden box. Let's bring it to the battle that it may come among us and save us from. So in their understanding, it's not even that the Lord, as represented by the ark, would now join us in the battle, but we just need the box. And somehow, mystically, mysteriously, God's presence is attached to the box. Bring the box and our enemies will be defeated and will be delivered from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. That's what he said would be true. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And you know the rest of the story. They not only were defeated and the Philistines win, but they fled every man to his home, verse 10. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers fall this time. The Ark of the God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. They bring the Ark from Shiloh to Ebenezer, where the battle's being played. And they lose in Ebenezer that battle. And as we're about to read, the Philistines not only win the battle, but they capture the ark. They take the ark and they bring it with them first to Aphek, and then also take it south to Ashdod and Ekron. I love to bring my Bible to church because it's the foundation on which our faith stands. I do like kind of old school this way, Paul, like a newspaper. I like feeling the thing, you know. I'll use an app if I have to, but I like it. But if I don't open it on Monday, and it's still closed on Wednesday, forget about the pastor thing, but I bring it again to church on Sunday, is that any different than the Israelites saying, "Get the ark, get the it"? I was like, "Get the it," as if God's an inanimate object. I want you to feel guilty about that. I do want us to identify with the Israelites. Their spiritual need is ours too. When we reduce God in any way from who Scripture reveals him to be to something you and I control or can manipulate or is at our beck and call when we have time for him, rather than, "Oh no, Lord. No, Lord, you," here's how I think about the character of God. the dizzying array of colors in nature right now? Yes, God created that. God's character in Scripture is more colorful and more beautiful and brighter than even Falls, New England. His holiness and his sovereignty is dazzling. And as we become familiar with the Scriptures and we encounter Yahweh's holiness and otherness, his transcendence, and his authority, his righteousness, his kingliness. It's staggering. But then next to that, we bring right away his mercy. Another color, his compassions, which never fail. Then next to that, we bring his faithfulness. He never forgets his promises, and he always keeps his promises to us through Christ. And then after that, we can bring his kindness, the kindness of God in Scripture. It's one of the attributes of God I just feel like I haven't given enough time to. It's God, Christ was never not kind in the Gospels. It's who God is. It's not just something he does. And so I realize in Scripture, there's this dazzling picture of who God is, which means if I'm only bringing my Bible as a symbol that I'm a Christian and I'm not reading it, I'm cutting myself off from having his glory displayed to me, and I'm in danger of reducing this to some type of symbol or token. And I miss the glorious opportunity to just say what we said last Sunday. Speak, Lord. I long to listen to your voice. See, Lord, here I am. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word, it's in the bathroom in the back. Your word is not like the fading flowers of creation. No, it's eternal. It's forever. Lord, speak to me. I know that's your desire. I know that that's your heart. My question then becomes for me and for you, where might, though, you be tempted to trust in religious rituals or symbolic traditions, rather than fully submitting yourself to the Lord and his guidance? In other words, rather than putting your trust in the it of the ark, as the Israelites did to deliver them, no, Lord, I put my trust in you today, because you love me and you're for me. Third point, catastrophic loss and captured glory, and I am turning for home. Verse 12, a man from Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. Verse 13, when he arrived, Eli, the high priest, was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is the uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so set that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And Eli said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, look at Eli's reaction. Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said again, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." When we moved to New England many, 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 many years ago, and Jim Malo and Elizabeth graciously host me, and I was sort of acclimating myself to this beautiful part of the country, I noticed, because I'm from Philadelphia, and it's really, and the suburbs are just metro of the city, like you had these beautiful towns with rotaries, which I'm still figuring out how to navigate some of those. And you know what was in every town? A church building. Now, I don't know what your view is of Philadelphia. We got a lot of churches, but we don't got a church building in every town, let me tell you. But you guys have them, and they're beautiful. I see a beautiful one as I come in to rent them every day. That the steeple alone probably weighs 2 tons. That thing's incredibly beautiful. And so being naive from Philadelphia, which all Philadelphians are, I would go into some of those churches, and I'd meet some of the staff, and I'd say, "Oh, what's going on here?" And they go, "Well, we have like 10 people that come on Sunday. You new to the area, we'd love to have you come, really, because you can seat. You even got, what are those called, balconies? You got balconies. You even have an organ." Well, yeah, it was fuller in an earlier day. But the building's paid for. That's good news. We have this endowment, so we're paid for. It's not going anywhere. But I remember when I visited the one in on the North Shore where Whitfield preached. I had to go up in the steeple, that one. That was kind of cool. And they had this really nice museum to Whitfield up in the steeple. And they also had a, it's kind of gross, because they had a mold of his skull. You can hold, because I guess he was there at one point, because something about bones, touching bones would cause. But the pastor felt implied to tell me that they don't preach the same thing Whitfield preaches anymore. "Oh, really? What's that?" I just laid down. "What does that mean?" Well, they don't preach the scriptures. Oh, they bring the Bible. Don't get me wrong, Jay. They bring the Bible every week. They got a big Bible up in there. But they don't teach the scriptures anymore, and because they don't teach the scriptures, they're not preaching the gospel, which is where the gospel is found and explained and articulated. And my heart grieved for that, not because I'm spiritual, but I thought, you're missing out on this dazzling display of goodness, of glory, of holiness, of grace. But you've got to preach the scriptures or the glory of God has departed. You've got to share the gospel or the glory of Christ is not visible. You've got to point people to this and this, not as symbols, but as living through a relationship with Him. Amen? Or the glory of our privileges, the glory of a relationship with Him who does keep His promises. It first diminishes. I'm sure they didn't start out that way. It first diminishes or gets a little cloudy or it's a little whatever. And then over time, it becomes just the ethics, the morality, but not the relationship. And so they're good people. But they're not really walking anymore with. And then before you know it, you have an empty church. Now, A full church is not only just a sign that the Bible's being preached and the gospel's being clear. Don't hear what I'm not saying, what I am saying. Is when you see a light bulb that's burned out here, you don't stare at a burned out light bulb and say, wow, let's not change that. Because that chandelier, we're 23 years here, that's a tradition. Leave the dead light bulb in the, no. Get rid of the light bulb and give me the real one. I want the light. I want the glory. I want Christ. Israel still had the ark, but at this moment in his history, the presence of God has left. Israel loses the ark because they're under judgment, and God is disciplining them. And Phinehas and Hophni die, these high priests who defrauded their calling to serve the people of God through stealing from the animal sacrifices and being immoral with those who came to worship Yahweh at Shiloh. They've been executed under God's judgment through their death in this battle. And now Eli, the high priest, the head spiritually of their nation, has died, and there is no spiritual head with him. And God's point couldn't be clearer. God's glory will not rest where people no longer honor him. Ichabod, it means the glory has departed, because Israel, sadly, has not only done what's right in their own eyes, they have turned from him. And so he, in judgment and discipline, has allowed not only them to be defeated, which represents God has pulled back his promise of protection, but the symbol that they're putting their trust in has been captured, and their spiritual leadership is gone. We'll hold on chapter 5. In a word, they were forsaken. In a word, Israel was experiencing what it's like to be forsaken. God's presence in our lives is not a tool or a trophy, as someone rightly said. We cannot treat God as a means to get what we want, success, comfort, protection, without truly honoring him. A heart of faith reveals him, obeys him, loves him. Ignoring God, ignoring his word, taking his gifts lightly. Communion is a gift. That communion is a gift. It's not a ritual. It says God through Christ is in covenant with you. God remains faithful to you. Your sins are forgiven. Your righteousness is secure. Your future is waiting. And I am with you. Amen? It's not a ritual. It is a celebration. Whether Dan gets excited like me or just says it monotone, it is a gift. But I'm tempted to take it lightly. I'm tempted to make it about the wafer and the juice and the stupid little container instead of what it points to. Or I'm taking it seriously. And as I'm realizing, Jesus, you died for me? You bled for me? You live for me? By your spirit, you're in me? Help me to bow down and worship you. But maybe most importantly, because I want this to be hopeful and not just convicting, Israel's forsakenness in this moment for their own idolatrous sin foreshadows another moment in Israel's history when Christ hanging upon the cross with my sin and your sin on his shoulders utters these stunning words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The glory has departed. Because he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians, became sin. And God in his righteousness judges his son as our sacrifice. He receives the penalty of our idolatry, God's forsaking of him in that moment, so that in his death and triumphant resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God, where all who confess the name of Christ and believe God raised him from the dead and repent of their sins and put their trust in him and say, Lord, I'm following you with the grace you give me today. The Spirit indwells us to assure us every day, he was forsaken. You never will be. You never will be. Abba, Father. He was forsaken, that today, as I'm picking up leaves, today as I'm eating lunch with my family, today as maybe I'm watching a Patriots game, today as I'm getting ready for the work week, today as I'm reaching out to a neighbor, today I can say what they can't say. He was forsaken for me that I would never be forsaken. Amen? Friends, God is with us now. God is with us today. God is with us in Christ. And this chapter in Samuel reminds us that the Lord and his purposes moves from forsaken glory, ultimately in Christ, to his unfailing presence. Question as we wrap up for an application. How does the reality that Christ was forsaken for you on the cross help you assure yourselves that you are not only never abandoned in him, but he is with you in Christ through faith in him alone? And when we face those spiritual roller coaster moments, those highs of joy or lows of difficulty, affliction, even suffering, how do we practically remind ourselves that God's presence and the glory of his word and the glory of his church and the glory of his kingdom remains with us? In what areas of your life might you be relying on a religious ritual or an outward symbol rather than fully trusting in Christ and his word for guidance, protection, provision, grace? The spiritual roller coaster of life is here to stay. I disagree with prosperity theology in my visceral core. But we have something better than prosperity on this earth. We're in Christ. He's with us. He forsook one form of glory and has taken up another. That of the crucified, risen, reigning King of Kings. I hope you'll find in him the hope and the promises you need for the circumstances before you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this church as the lead pastor, although I pray with my fellow elders and I pray with this church that you would protect us from spiritual drift by affirming the Bible or other foundational truths, while at the same time in our personal lives, allowing it and those truths to have little, little claim on us. I pray you would protect us from Israel's folly of turning God's presence into a trophy or a tool to be used for human purposes and gain, rather than for your glory and the glory of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we have breath, because we have become convinced of this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. That as we face life's spiritual roller coaster moments, we would not only cling to that promise in Christ and believe as best we can muster that God's presence and God's glory remains with us, but extend that hope to others that are looking to us for peace. Thank you, Lord, that though the glory may have departed from Shiloh through Jesus, it remains with us eternally through faith in him alone. Help us to live as people of faith. Praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.